Let us pray. Most Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege that is ours to assemble ourselves, to learn and study about what you have to tell us. Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the truth and minister to our souls. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we left in at the beginning of verse 8, John 17, verse 8. One of the things that I hope that as we've been considering this prayer, that it has become clear to you that this prayer is very specific. And not only that, it is for a unique group of people. And as we go through, we will see the concern that the Lord has for each and every one of us that motivated him to this prayer. So you begin to see that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of the unique individuals that this prayer is uttered for. And so you must consider it if the Lord has so seen fit to give you his grace, his understanding, to become a member of his family, that this prayer is uniquely for you and that God has you in mind as our Lord uttered this prayer. And as we know, that this prayer was answered immediately. That means that whatever we study from now on, from verse 8 upwards, should be of a great comfort to you in time of problems, in terms of trials, in terms of maybe a national disaster or a personal disaster, that it comes close to you to say, well, even though I'm going through this, there has been a prayer uttered for me, and this prayer assures me that whatever it is that I'm going through, I'm going to survive it. So when we begin in verse 8, where it says, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." There are three things that we're going to look into. When we finish verse 7, remember in verse 7 it says, "Now they know that everything you have given me is from you." We're going to pose two questions. How did they know that everything given to Christ came from the Father? Verse 8 provides us the answer. There are three things that come out of verse 8. We're going to see acceptance. There will be some kind of acceptance on the part of the disciples that convinced them that Christ meant what he said. We're going to see some form of assurance. We're going to see belief. These are the three main actions that we see in this verse. And it's very important that we examine those concepts very clearly, as that helps us to understand what convinced or what brought the disciples where they were. When our Lord prayed that they know. They didn't just come by any other means, but by what they have observed and some of the things they've had him teach. Now, we actually have started looking into this verse. One thing that is clear to us at this point is the prayer that our Lord says, he says it in such a way that it contains a lot of doctrine. All we're studying is, remember now, we're studying prayer. The prayer that our Lord uttered. And yet there are so many doctrines that we're going to perceive in this prayer. And so, I'm concerned that as we go through this, that you and I will always focus on how we apply doctrine when we pray. Because here we have doctrine being given to us in prayer. You and I don't give doctrine when we pray. What we do is we apply it. But this is a prayer that our Lord carefully allowed to be put in its entirety so that we can learn some truths or some doctrinal principles concerning him, what he thinks about us, his concern about us. So his prayer says that the only way that one can come to full understanding of God is to know how or to know what God says. And the only way you can know what God says is what is recorded in the Word of God. Now, our Lord did not say that the disciples knew these facts by the miracles he performed. They've witnessed a lot of miracles. But when it comes to actually saying something regarding to how they know, he didn't mention the miracles. They have seen miracles. That tells you that nothing in this life, but in this world, in the world to come, is more important than the Word of God. And that is why we take great pleasure, or we should take great pleasure, in learning and studying His Word. Because that's the only thing that has meaning, that has that can define purpose, that can give you direction in this life. We are facing a world that is so confused. A lot of people don't know which direction to go. Everyone is looking to the next person to give leadership. And we're running around and forgetting that the true leadership is found in the Word. And that is why in this prayer, our Lord makes an issue of His words. Now, we also noted on Sunday that an observation, you cannot just know God by basically observing things He's created. That you have to go a little more than that. There has to be the spoken word that is now in written form that has to be explained in order for people to observe and understand what creation is all about. It's good to be able to admire the flowers, the plants, and the arrangement and things, and say, well, there is a designer. That's great. But who is that designer? You cannot know the designer unless you go into the Bible. And that's where we begin to see about the person of God. And out of this, I made some important observation in Psalms 19 from verse 7 and 8. And I emphasize this problem because of the instability we find today. We have, like I mentioned last week, we live in a time when people do not want to accept absolutes. And hence, we have instabilities both in the nation and in personal lives. However, for you as a believer, you should not be in a situation where your life is unstable if you follow the Word of God. Now, from that, I made the point that if you're a parent, it is important that when you teach your children, you must teach them principles based on absolutes. In other words, you don't teach them what you feel, your preferences. You teach them what's absolute. Simply because in the years to come, if they have a different feeling like you do, or if they think differently concerning any issue of life, that may break your heart. And you will say, well, my child has rebelled against me. No, that child did not rebel against you. The personality of that child is just coming out. But if it's an absolute, then if the child rebels against an absolute, one of the things that you may have to do as a parent, which is very difficult, is to sit back and watch. It is one of the most difficult things, to sit back and watch. When I say this, I mean this. God has ways of dealing with each and every one of us. There is no one that ever gets exposed to the truth and remains the same. No one have, no matter, you either become better or you become worse, but you never remain the same. So if you taught a child the principles of truth based on the Word of God, when they grow up, they look like they have actually deviated from it. Well, you might also remember that there is such thing as divine discipline. God may decide to get the attention of that child, not the way you think. And that's why I say it's very difficult to sit back and watch. Because sometimes a child may have to suffer tremendously just to get back to those basic principles or those truths that he or she received. So, as a parent, that may be very difficult to watch your child suffer. And then, naturally, you want to relieve the suffering. But sometimes you have to think twice. It may be necessary for you to take your hands off completely and let that child get straight from the Lord. And when he does or she does, that child will come to his or her senses. And when it does, you will rejoice in the end. But at that point, when this is going on, it's not a pleasant thing. So this comes from the fact that our Lord has said it is by their words, by the word that he's given them, instead of by miracles. So my emphasis is keep presenting the word in every situation that you face yourself in this life. No matter what you deal with, always remember those principles that you learn from the word of God, apply them. Last week I mentioned that it will not make you popular. If anything, it will create a lot of animosity towards you. But then, if those animosity come as a result of the word of God, then you don't have anything to worry about. Because the Bible is very clear. It says, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes that individual to be at peace even with his enemy. Now, it doesn't mean that the enemy will change their mind. It means that you have peace when you know that somebody hates you. But you have that stability of soul. So this is what our Lord is emphasizing in this particular verse of the prayer. So our Lord gave them at a point the words that the Father had given him. We're going to see two words in that same verse. We're going to see give twice. If you look at your verse, you see it twice. The first one says, our Lord is saying, I gave them the words you gave me. So we're going to see they're really not quite the same as far as the Greek construction is concerned. So what I suppose you could do is, the first give, we're going to put their impact. And in the second give, we're going to use the word entrust. This is something that happened at some point. And nothing is said more about it, whether it continued or didn't continue. But this one we know is something that happened in the past, and the result continues. So our Lord Jesus Christ was entrusted with these words. And it's these words that he imparted to the disciples. And that's something that we need to get clear as we proceed with that verse. So, what it is from eternity past, during the eternal council, where the plan for salvation was all made. It's nothing new. Everything that God had to deal with about salvation was all completed in that eternal council. We don't know the details of it. All we do know every now and then in the Word of God, we do see things that give us a clue as to what may have transpired between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But regardless of what it was at this time that the Father entrusted certain information that needs to be given to us as believers to make us know who God is and what He's capable of doing. So that's exactly what we have in with the first word, in trust. But in the second one, which I say you can say impact, that's when he actually taught us what he was given. Now, one other thing that we can also think about is, if we say, I imparted to them your words, some form of teaching took place. But one thing that I really want us to note in this prayer is that this is a prayer that's accompanied by confidence. A prayer that's accompanied by confidence. And what that tells us as believers is that our prayers cannot be effective unless our prayers are accompanied by confidence in God, that we know that He is our Father, and that you approach Him because He's your Heavenly Father. Plus, of course, like what we saw last week, if your conscience doesn't condemn you. Our Lord could pray and say, well, Father, do this, because I have done something. See, that's the whole trace of his argument. He said, Father, I have completed what you sent me to do. Therefore, these are those I've given the word, and I'm now requesting certain things on their behalf. So that's because he's done his part. So what's left is for the Father to carry out his part of the plan. And that's why he could say this. So, when we begin verse 8 then, we are going to see the second question of how do we know that the disciples were convinced, or at least that they realized that everything that came through Christ was actually coming from God the Father. There are three things that we need to mention again. The first thing is the word accepted. The second is they became assured of the truth of the word. And the third, of course, is they believed. So I'm going to give you an order that we need to look at again. Let's go back to this. There's an order here. There's an acceptance, there's an assurance, and there's belief. Well, our experience generally begins with believing, and then we start looking for assurance. But the truth of the matter is, before you can believe, you have to accept whatever it is that you've had. If you don't accept it, you really cannot believe it. So we're going to see this important word that is used for acceptance. It's a very unique word, in my opinion, that God the Holy Spirit chose in this particular prayer. And we'll emphasize and look into it in depth. So it's interesting that when he says this, he says, they accepted. It is a Greek word, lambano. For those of you who like putting that in your note, I do lead translation. Lambano. That is a word that is translated accepted. Lambano. Actually, this word means to receive or to accept. Originally, it meant to seize something by force, to take, to snap, to grab. That was how it was originally used. Now, it becomes very important that there are two Greek words, and this is the way you examine the context in trying to understand a verse, is you look at what the word is, and you ask yourself, is there another word that Holy Spirit could have used, but he didn't, that will communicate the same thing? So, when you find that there is such a word, then you go and look at that word and say, well, what's so unique about this word that the Holy Spirit did not want the authors of the Bible to use that, and but they use this one? And so that's what we will do in this particular verse. We see the word accept, lambano. There's another word, dekeomaya. This word also means receive. And we're going to see there is some reason why God the Holy Spirit decided not to use that one. First of all, this one, even though it has the meaning to receive, it has another meaning of to put up with or to tolerate. Or put up. These are added meanings to this that the first one doesn't have. And so immediately something begins to develop, although some Greek scholars feel that with usage of words, as time went on, the difference between these two words disappear, that they almost become the same. However, when we do see that our Lord in his prayer used this instead of this, even though people think that these two have now become about the same meaning, but he chose not to use it. In this particular case, there are other places where he used it, but here he chose not. And so we look at this word, tolerate, to put up, to tolerate. And that, in my mind, is one of the reasons he didn't use it. Because these individuals did not tolerate the word. A lot of us, we tolerate things. We don't like certain things, but we just tolerate it. And so, in that situation, there's something a little different. So, in order to get a fuller meaning, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We look at Luke 8. Actually, that whole thing is about from 4 to 15, but we're not going into all that. Now, this is the popular parable that our Lord told about some seeds that fell along the path. Some fell on rocks, some fell among the thorns, and some on the good soil. I'm going to pick that up from verse 13, where our Lord begins to explain this. He says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy. Now that's beautiful. I mean, if you just stop right there. They receive the word with joy. I mean, what could be better than that? Unfortunately, the word used here is dekeomaya, the second word. That's this one. That's the one that was used. And so you begin to say, well, you know, if somebody, if you didn't read the rest of this verse, you would say, well, or if you've never heard this story or the parable being narrated somewhere, and you say, well, what's wrong? When somebody receives the word with joy, when they hear it. But then you say, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, let's go back to that pattern here. The pattern that our Lord was emphasizing is acceptance, assurance, belief. In this particular verse now, you see acceptance. That's okay. You see belief. Something is missing here in that verse that we're looking at. And that to me is the reason why this word was not used by our Lord. The thing that is missing here is an assurance. And we're going to see that that's very important. There's a pattern. A pattern that you accept. You, through some rationalizing of the word, that is where the assurance comes in. And when that assurance comes in, it should naturally lead to believing. And that is what is missing in this particular verse. Because he said, these individuals receive the word with joy. We do know that actually there are four categories of people involved in this verse, in the parable. The passage no doubt indicates that only those who belong to the category of the seed falling on the path that are not saved, the rest are saved. Therefore, the other three, the one on the rock, which we just saw, those on the thorns, and those on the good soil, are all believers. But we are concerned with the fact that they receive this word, especially the ones on the rock, they receive it with joy. Now, somehow, joy involves some form of emotion. It is true that you hear people try to argue that joy does not necessarily involve emotion. It's difficult to sustain, in my opinion, because when you look at the Greek kara and study it a little bit, it's difficult for one to see how that can be different from some form of emotion. I'll give you an example. They used to use it for people when they go into what they might call the whining parties or drinking parties or having parties, and they would use that word kara. In other words, there was some kind of elation or joy, or what we may call some kind of emotional kick that people get when they go drinking or whatever it is. And so, when you use this word joy, there is some emotion involved. Although, it is not strictly all emotion. But because these individuals, they were basing what they hear based on emotion. In other words, you will listen to the teaching of the word of God, and you say, well, that's great. I mean, I love that. I hear that. That's great. That's receiving it with joy. But if the next stage doesn't take place, then that word means nothing to you. And that is the word, the order that our Lord has given here, the assurance. There has to be an assurance. Now, assurance means that you have to think about what you have just learned. You think, you use it, you make some deductions. If God did this for me, and he said this, then it must be this. You begin to make some deductions. And that's when you begin to be assured of something. But in any case, it becomes important for us as believers to realize that when God, the Holy Spirit, uses certain order, that there is a reason for it. And that's all I'm trying to drive in, that there is something missing about this individual or those individuals who receive the word with joy. And yet, it says, no root. Well, one of the first things is, this person has formed a habit. The first habit is the person receives it with joy. That's a habit. Now, you watch on TV and sometimes people are preaching and you see people flapping their hand as if they are saying, yes, 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 you are actually getting it. Well, just a minute after, you will find out they didn't get it. And the reason I say that is, I had an opportunity of talking with somebody, and the person said, well, why don't you come and visit my church? My preacher is such a, you know, he sure knows how to preach. And he said, well, you know, he did a phenomenal job on Sunday. He preached. And I said, what did he preach? He went around it, talked about it. I said, but what did he preach? He didn't remember what the preacher said. Now, you just wonder, is that not somebody receiving something with joy that has no root? Let's assume that the preacher gave whatever this individual alleged. But the person was so impressed. In other words, mesmerized for whatever that individual had coming from the pastor. That's a joy. But after that, that was it. So that's the picture that's being painted here. You may listen to something, you like it, you agree with it, but then after that, you do not go in and then use that to think through and rationalize in your soul what you have just had. If you don't do that, then you don't get to that stage where the word of God gets hold of you. And that is what we're going to be seeing here. Now, before we do that, the word fall away actually means to desert one's belief. Now, let me go back and look at that. The word that's written fall away means to desert. To desert one's belief. You may ask yourself, do I desert my belief when things get rough? If you do, whatever word you had was raw word that did not have root. You cannot desert what you believe. Because that brings an important issue, though. What you must believe must be correct. Because if you believe the wrong thing, you know, if I get a bottle here and label it poison, and you say, well, that's no poison, I don't believe it. You drink it. You see where you wind up. That's because you're believing the wrong thing. And that is the danger in believing things that you're not sure of. But here, once you have, it's been established to you that this is what the word of God means, then you believe it. And once you believe it, when time comes to be for you to be tested, when things get rough, you must not abandon it. But this individual that we're looking at has a habit. He hears a word all right, but he does not allow that word to take hold of his life. He does not allow the word to be the seat of his life. So at a time of temptation, definitely that person fails. Now the Greek construction here indicates that you can always predict this person. You can always say that it's going to fail. Simply because of the way he responds to the whole word of God. Because if you go to an acceptance and you don't go into the assurance stage, you do not develop a root. The word that's translated root, though, This word root. The Greek word has the meaning root, all right? If you like Greek, it's riza. That's the Greek word, riza. If you like, it has the meaning root. But it has another interesting meaning, source. In other words, he's saying the word of God is no longer something that's found giving you a source of operation from where you do everything that you do. And that's why it becomes important that if you get the word of God, you must go to the next stage of thinking through what you have received and see how you can put it together with some other doctrine that you have learned. At that point, it begins to form a source from which you can draw something in time of a catastrophe or in time of pressure, so you won't have to run away or desert what it is that you believe. We of course know that root, for example, does several things for a tree. It gives a firm support, and that's one meaning of that word, riza, is something that gives you a firm support. It also nourishes the whole tree. When you receive the word of God and you do not have a root, it simply means that you hear the word, you like it, but you do nothing with it. That's it. You just love it, but that's all it is to you. Something that you can maybe stimulate your emotion, but that's all you do with it. So this verse indicates then that dekeomaya is an emotional reception of words without proper assimilation. And that's not what the disciples received. And so you begin to see this is an assimilation, a reception that is heavily based on emotion without any kind of rationalization or assimilation. But this one shows that these apostles, the disciples, they saw something, they rationalized within themselves and said, if this person spoke like this, and no other person has ever done that, if he's able to do this kind of miracle which no other person has ever done, then he must be who he claims to be. And that's the assurance when it starts coming in. Because they've taken what he said, they've taken what he did, and they rationalized in their soul. And that's what gave them that second stage that is missing with the person who dekeomaias the word of God. In other words, receives with joy, with emotion, but that's all you do. Now, one of those things they call Sunday Christians, as they say, Sunday Christians. They're only Christians when they're sitting in the pew on Sundays. After that, whatever is taught, whatever is said, doesn't apply once they leave the wall of the church. That's the person who receives with joy. The word of God has no impact in their life. It doesn't do anything else for them. So no assurance in the soul, then you can count on it that when time comes, when problem comes, when trials come, that you're going to abandon that thing that you had. What we're dealing with here, of course, is that lambano is not really an emotional word. It's an acceptance that is based on some reasoning. And we're going to see that most information that you get, most knowledge, are based on facts, and we'll be looking at it shortly. So the disciples received the doctrine not based on their emotion, which comes and goes. We all have emotions. Some of us do camouflage ours very well, and some don't. But that's not how you should receive the word. You should receive it by thinking through what it is that you hear. It may not tantalize you. It may not entertain you. As you see a lot of things, we find out, like maybe in the university, you find students in engineering, for example, they say, that doesn't really attract me, or that's not very stimulating. And my response is always, this is not sociology where they talk about sex. And that's exciting. But the word of God is not something that should excite you in that sense. That's something that you just like to hear, but once it comes to actual application, you say, don't bother me with it. And that is what we see here. Now, actually, what we did is they knew that it is the Word of God. They understood the Word as being life. They also understood the Word as being powerful. But they were not hung up with the emotion. Now, this is in contrast to those who on emotion say that they believe some doctrine, but there is no basis for what they believe. They have no reason for what they believe. They're not even convinced, because they have not gone through that second stage of assurance. But when problem come, then they run away. So what we have done is we took a side trip to show that the disciples were convinced by the teaching of the Word of Christ that He is from the Father. And as a result, they believe His Word. They were not those who tolerate the Word by not what I call openly being antagonistic. A lot of people who tolerate the Word of God. In other words, they're not really violent about it. They don't go out and say, well, you know, you shouldn't even say that. But in the way they rationalize in their mind, you can tell that they have a mental block. Something is keeping them from getting what is being taught. Either because they will say, well, I've never had somebody teach that before. Maybe not. Or you may not even was. They may not like the communicator, whatever the pastor is. They may not even like that pastor. And so that creates that mental block. And the person can no longer understand what is being said. And you wonder a lot of time when you talk with people. And you can tell that somebody is not listening, because as you are giving them some information, they are thinking about how to rebut you. Hearing you. In other words, when you're looking for a way to defend yourself, somebody is telling you something, all you're doing is forming a way to rebut or defend yourself. At that point, you're not listening. You may think you are, but you're not. Because you're only thinking about your defense. And so, this is the type of thing that will happen to people when they are in a church, something is being taught, they have a way to rationalize themselves out and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Too bad that person is not here to get it. So at that point, you begin to shift it away from you. And at that instant, you do not have the basis for reaching that level of assurance. Now, the next word that we see, remember there are three words that we're looking in this verse. The one we've just looked at, this one. But I want us to spend this, probably, who knows, the rest of this evening to look at this word, believe. Because there are some problem that's, in my opinion, have risen with that word, believe. If you, those of you who just like to put in your note, pistivo. That's the Greek word that we're looking at, pistuo. This word means to believe, to be convinced of, or to be persuaded. It also has the meaning of to trust something. Now you can tell that this word is John's favorite, because if you go to the Gospel of John, he uses the word pistivo 96 times. This word appears in the Gospel of John 96 times. This word has been attacked by so many preachers or people or evangelists to the point that there is now another meaning attached to it. You may hear people say that to believe means more than to be convinced. They try to say that this word means that you believe and you do something. Now, because of this, in my mind, it becomes important for us to examine this word a little bit. There is something about presenting the gospel that seems to be causing some problem in the time in which we live. Because everyone is trying to put what I may call the life of the believer in front of being saved. And that is the reason why there seems to be a change in the meaning of this word in the day in which we live. But one thing that is clear in my mind is, before we even get to see how John uses it, is this. If you look at the apostolic preaching, you will get a full impact of this word believe. I'm just going to give you verses that you, at your own spare time, look it up. And for example, in Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, verse 14 through 40. That was the apostle Peter preaching. And you go there and see the implication of what he preached. Or, again, he does the same in Acts 10, 34 and 35. When he finally came to his senses and said, "Now I know that God is not a respecter of persons. He will always listen to those who are willing to obey him." When he came to his senses, he was caught up with the prejudice of his time. A Gentile cannot have any kind of association with a Jew. And Peter had a big problem. How in the world am I going to go and preach to the Gentiles? And you know what God did? God brought to him some of the most foul animals that the Jews don't eat. And he said, "Peter, get up, eat, kill and eat." Peter said, "Oh no, Lord. I've never tasted or eaten anything so defiled." Then the Lord responds and said, "Peter, whatever I say, whatever I make clean, you can never make it unclean." And he got the picture. So when he came here, he started to tell them about the person Christ. And I want you to take time and read through it. You will find that whenever he came to actually presenting the gospel, his emphasis was on believing something. And that's one of the things that we're going to see. But more importantly, though, before we get that, we have problem because people always think that it is your eloquency, how good you can present the gospel, that brings anyone to Christ. You can be one of the most eloquent speakers in the world, and when you finish, nothing happens. And you may be somebody who can hardly speak, like some of us, but when you finish, the Holy Spirit will do his job. Now, the reason I want to emphasize this is, there is something that caught my attention as I was preparing this particular passage, and I'm going to wait for you to get it. Get Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to wait for everyone to get there. Verse 37. Now my point is, I'm going to show, what I'm trying to demonstrate here is this. That it doesn't matter how eloquent you are. If God the Holy Spirit is not decided that an individual will be saved, you can finish all you want and get out, he will not get it. She will not get it. Now this is the incident that dealt with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you have King James Version, you should see in verse 8:37, it says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, if you have NIV, you don't have verse 37. If you have NIV, look at it, there's no verse 37. And that's something that will stun you. Now, let me precede this by going back and saying, listen, verses are things that were made up by the early fathers to help us find where we are. If you see a Greek text without the words originally, it's not even broken in chapters. It's not broken in verses. But here we have a problem. Because verse 37 is missing in NIV and some of the better versions. And you wonder why. You may think, at first I was thinking maybe there's a mistake. Maybe these people made a mistake in printing. And then when I started doing a textual criticism, I found out why. Why verse 37 is missing? Well, it turned out that verse 37 was not found in the oldest known manuscripts. The oldest known manuscripts. It was only found in the manuscripts, what we call the Western manuscripts, somewhere around the 4th century AD. But no manuscript before that had it. And you may be wondering, why is he going with this? I'm going to show that the word believe has been so much attacked that people always get into trouble because they don't understand who is behind evangelism. They don't understand it. And so what we see here is this. This is what we can almost decipher that happened. In the olden time, they don't have paper like we do. And they don't have Xerox machine. Okay? So if they want to take one text to the next, they just copy it. And so it's likely, and you can agree with that, if I gave you my note and tell you to copy it, by the time you finish, you can almost be sure you make two or three mistakes. And so these men who are copying this, and they were called the copyists, it doesn't mean that they couldn't make a mistake. And so it depended on sometimes they get a transcript, a manuscript, and they start copying everything. What we believe is that, I'd imagine, somebody had made a note. Verse 37, we believe is a note that was made, simply because, here's the argument, they could not see how the Ethiopian eunuch will be baptized when they, in their own thinking, he has not professed Christ. There was no time in that whole incident that when we hear that he said, "Now I believe." And that was what worried the commentators at that time. So at the side, somebody wrote and said, according to the formula that they use at the beginning of the church history, before you were baptized, they will ask you, have you believed that Christ is the Son of God? And if you say yes, then they baptize you. So, one of the early fathers put that at the side as he read that, as he looked at his manuscript. So, when people were copying around the 4th century, they brought that into the main text. We don't believe it's a part of the text. So, that's why NIV does not have it. And some of the manuscripts will not have it. The one of the best known Greek texts does not have it. And some of them that do have it, they will tell you that this doesn't appear in the best known manuscripts. Now, what's my point? My point is this. Just because they did not hear in that story where Philip said, "Now I believe, baptize me." They didn't hear the word believe. He just said, "You want to baptize me now?" And they were not comfortable because there is nowhere he has professed his faith. Now, I hope that all through when we started this prayer that something has been coming across that I'm trying to make a point that salvation is the work of God that was finished in eternity past. It's only manifest in time. And that's exactly what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. God, in his infinite grace, had made a decision for him to have eternal life. And therefore, he transported Philip to go near him and explain to him about the Messiah. As soon as he finished, he was saved. There was no time that passage tells us he believed. Rather, what we hear, he started rejoicing about what had just happened to him. So, is it possible that somebody will come and say, I'm saved, but you never had him, as people say, did you profess the faith? Is it possible? That's what we're dealing with here. Now, you know, God the Holy Spirit will not transport Philip to go and join that man if it was just for an exercise. If it was something what you call an exercise of futility. If it means nothing. It is because God, in his infinite mercy, has decided that this man was going to be a chosen vessel of his, at least to help evangelize North Africa at that time. And so, the message was given to him, and he believed. The Holy Spirit did his work, and he was saved. But there was no verbalization. In other words, there was no testimony as we hear today. And that's what has bugged people all this time. And that's why somebody added that. Because we're all prone to hearing A, B, C, D. 7 steps to salvation. 10 steps to salvation. 4 steps to salvation. There is no such thing. The Bible doesn't teach that. It is all a way that we have all cooked up to try to confuse or to try to camouflage or to try to render ineffective the real person behind evangelism, the Holy Spirit. It is not what you say. It is not how you say it. It's not how you explain it. It is only if the Holy Spirit is doing his work, will that message get to anyone? And you don't have to say much. A lot of time we think you have to explain all the ABCs and give them all the doctrine in the whole world. No. All this Philip had was about this Christ who is to come. And that's all he believed in. But he didn't say, I believe. And that's why we have this problem. Now, I thought we should clear that off before we continue studying the word believe as used in the Gospel of John. So, if nothing else, I want to be sure that you understand that you do not have the power to make one human being be saved. None of us has that power. God has not given us that power. All he has given us is that entrusted something in our possession, and that thing is to declare the word. What happens from there, you could care less. It's not your business. Your business is, have you given the person the gospel, which we're going to see some of the ingredients that are essential in any presentation of the gospel. Once you've done that, you go your way. It is God the Holy Spirit who will do the rest. That even goes for teaching the word of God. When a pastor teaches, he should not be concerned as to whether he made such an impression on you or not. Because that's not his job. His job is to do everything he can under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and dig out as much as he can, give it to you, and you and the Holy Spirit struggle with that. So now we begin looking at the word pistivo, believe. We have seen that the book of John uses this word 96 times. It occurs at least once in every chapter, except for chapters 15, chapters 18, and chapters 21. Remember, I say John used it 96 times. All through his gospel, you will see the word believe, believe, believe. But in chapter 15, 18, 21. You don't see it. And he's known as the apostle who uses the word believe. In everything he does, he goes to the fundamental. But in those chapters, he doesn't use them. Well, there's a reason for it. The absence of the word believe in these chapters must be understood in terms of their context. Chapter 15 is an address to believers on the importance of fellowship with the Son, with the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So, believing is not an issue. Chapter 18 is an account of the arrest of our Lord, how our Lord was arrested by the Jews. And so, that again is not an issue. And chapter 21 deals with what we call his post-resurrection appearances. Therefore, that wasn't an issue. However, in all chapters where John writes on salvation or eternal life, this word appears at least 7 times. Now, this is the case in chapters 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 11. Therefore, what I intend to do is to take up the concept of belief in a very simple way, so we can keep track of what we're studying. The first statement is that belief is based on facts. That's the first principle. Belief is based on facts. The disciples had and they observed our Lord, and that convinced them that he is who he said he was. For example, in John 16, verse 30 and 31, we read as follows. John 16, 30 through 31 says, "Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not need even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you come from God." If you notice that, they have observed something. That's fact. Christianity is based on facts, not emotion. Facts. Fact number one, we're going to emphasize it, is the person of Christ. Fact number two, he died on the cross. Fact number three, we're going to look at it, he resurrected. So, it is not a religion, as people say, that is based on what they call higher illumination. And so, there have to be some facts that we must believe in order to be saved. Now, the fact that these apostles saw these facts have been recorded for us to convince us, as they were convinced, about the person of Christ. For example, in John 19, verse 35, John 19, verse 35, it says, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." In other words, everything that's recorded in the gospel about the person of Christ is such given that it will convince us as it convinced them who saw, who were eyewitnesses. Now, what's my point here? We have a little application on that too. And that is this. People believe that you're a believer when what you profess line up with how you live. They won't believe. It doesn't mean, I'm not saying you're not a believer because your lifestyle doesn't agree with what you profess. I didn't say that. I'm saying people believe. And that was the whole thrust of the book of James. And that's why it's difficult for people to say it. You say you're a believer. Okay, I know that. You say that's God who knows. But me, I'm watching you. But everything I see contradicts what you say about the Savior. So can you really know him? So for us, people have to have some facts about us. There's something that they've been watching you, and everyone who professes to be a believer, people are watching you closely to see what you do, to see how you interact. And when they do that, they get some facts. Facts they can throw on your face, or they can use to rationalize and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. The second point I want to emphasize here is belief is always in something or in a person. Belief is always in something or on a person. Remember, belief is based on facts. So that fact must be about something or about a person. So that's why I say belief is always in something or on a person. All through the scriptures, the phrase "they believe in him" or "the Lord" is very rampant. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the things written about him, the things recorded about him, and so we can put our implicit trust in his ability to deliver all his promises. The third thing is there are certain facts you must believe. We've said you have to have facts. You have to believe in a person or anything. But what kind of facts? So there are certain facts. Our Lord made certain claims, and we must have absolute confidence in those claims. In John 8:24, our Lord made it clear that unless people accept his claim, they will die in their sins. That's what he said. If you don't believe what I say, well, you're going to die in your sins. But now consider this fact. In John 11, 25 through 27, he says, speaking to Martha, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Then our Lord said, "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world." That is a confession of faith. Christ says, "I'm the resurrection." We must believe this claim of his. This claim was backed up by him, of course, by his own resurrection. Now, we do have all kinds of things people are putting forward in the name of religion, but the question will be, who will you believe? Will you believe the one who says, "I will show you the way to God," or "I have a philosophy that will make you know God better," or will you believe somebody who went to the grave and the grave is empty? He walked away. That's the person we're dealing with. And that's where we will begin tomorrow morning to look into more as what he said. Our time is up. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this evening for your word, and we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this and provide us that basis for assurance of your word in our lives, to the end that we may utilize them to bring glory to your name. We request in Christ's name. Amen.